So I'm very aware that some of you are sitting here for the first time when we're doing one of these. Some of you have come through Alpha or come in through other ways. You've come to us from other churches. If this is your first time through, you maybe don't know who it is we believe we are and why we're here. I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But before I go on, I want to say, you see that increase in budget. You might wonder, well, why are you increasing your budget? When I first came here in 1999, the budget for the church for the year was $30,000. Now, if you have a look at car prices back in 1999, you'll find they went a little bit further than they do now, but not a huge amount further. And what's happened is over the years is God's just stretched out. Before I came here, someone had a word for us from, I think it's from the prophet Isaiah, stretch out the tent pegs, which is really a nomadic way of saying, have a bigger house. Because you can't cover it with animal skins and camel skins or whatever they were doing unless you take the tent pegs out a bit further, a bit further. And that's what we've done year on year on year, pretty much. Now, next year, we may bring in less because Toot for Fruit's closing down and the NHS funding for that's finishing. And by that time, the Midlothian Food Bank will be an independent charity. So that's about $100,000 worth just there. That's fine. It probably still leaves us above the threshold for the very fancy accounts. But because as we're growing, this is quite an organization. Now, some of you may know my appendix exploded last year. I found myself very ill and in hospital very quickly. And the elders who took over, Ian was key among that because also Fee was on maternity leave. And between Fee being on maternity leave and me being away, Ian really stepped up. And what we began to discover, what I think they began to discover, is that this organization is now big. It's a big organization. All the activities you saw up there need organized. In fact, some of them are subject to quite strict regulation. And the business side of the church, we needed to do something about. Now, I think it was in June last year, we took on Ian. We decided to start paying him some remuneration, which, frankly, is not... He isn't paid for all the work he does. But it's become such a large organization that really, Ian's behaving like a chief finance officer of a large organization. If it was a business, that we'd have someone in place to do that. And so we took on Ian for a day a week. And then we decided earlier this year that actually we needed to beef that up and take him on 2 days a week. So we now have a business manager. If you phone up my man's office, you'll get the number for the business manager if you have a business-related inquiry. And I cannot tell you how grateful I am for that. Because now instead of me and Fee trying to figure out what we do about the stuff that nobody else is picking up. For example, we need to do a data audit for, you'll know, data protection. Those of you who are in commerce or in education or whatever it may be will know that how we use and store the data we have, the rules are now getting much stricter. Ian's our data protection officer. We're ahead of the curve in terms of getting ready for that, just in all sorts of areas. So I'm very thankful to Ian. Ian is now, he's stepped up. So part of the increase we have this year is because Ian is helping us to build an organization that can be bigger than the one that's here. And let me get onto that. Okay. Amen? Amen. Amen. So that just requires a little bit extra resource. Every time that we've invested in capacity in the church has grown. Every time. This church is not the same size as the church I inherited. On the odd Sunday, Easter Sunday, I don't know, and we had all sorts of guests that day, but my goodness me, you could barely find a seat. Last week, however, I thought the rapture had happened and half of you disappeared, but that's just how it goes. And it's lovely to see you back if you've been away. If you reach for your Bibles or your phones, whatever you read the Bible on, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 16. We've been working through Matthew in our Lent series. And I wanted to do a bit more in Matthew. Now, we're going to read two sections of Matthew. Are we going to read that section? Oh, we'll read it. We'll go through it briefly. Okay, so Matthew 16, reading from verse 1. One day the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay, so two Jewish denominations, if you like, came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. And he replied, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of Jonah. Then Jesus left them and went away. Now I want you to skip forward, because then there's a long discussion about bread and the Pharisees and stuff. And that's very interesting. We're going to miss that this morning. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Press pause. See that thing where Jesus said about the signs of the times? The signs of the times, you know, those of you thinking about Prince, just put that to one side at the moment, okay? But the signs of the times we're talking about here are the fact that the prophet Daniel had promised around about 500 years before this time that in 490 years there was that's when a figure called the Son of Man was coming. He talked about 70 times 7. Now, he didn't do it with a calendar, okay? But this was an important prophecy to the Jews of the time. They were expecting its fulfillment. There's dozens of other figures around the time of Jesus who you've never heard of, who thought they might be that person, or others thought might be that person. But Jesus was the one. So he's asking that question to them. Can you not read the signs of the times? Have you not read Daniel? Do you not know about the 77s? Indeed, I preached on the 77s, the number. If you're really, really motivated, go through Colin's archive of sermons. You'll find one. It was the week between Christmas and New Year a few years ago. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you religious experts, and you don't know this? In other words, are you really asking because you don't know? Or are you asking for some other reason? All right? So Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, yeah. Some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the one who was promised by Daniel. You're the fulfillment of the signs of the times. That's what Peter's saying. And Jesus replied, you are blessed. You know that thing where you get the answer right in class? Wasn't that a great moment? Wasn't that a great moment? Teacher says, what this? And you go, ha ha. Now, we were visiting Edinburgh Zoo when I was a kid. And the lady who was, they had that education center. And I'd had a bad day. I'd gone in the ladies' loo by accident. Okay? Which, when you're about 8 years old, is tantamount to losing your life. Okay? I walked in, I thought, this looks strange. And what's that vending machine selling? I have no idea what any of that stuff is. And then I saw some girl, and ran out. So I was having a bad day. But we went to the education center, and the lady said, we were going to talk about how mothers fed their babies in nature. And they got to koalas. And there was, how do you think a koala mum feels its baby? And, oh, milk? No. No, getting food. No. And I thought, she's asking us because this is a very unlikely answer. Yes? I thought, what would be the most unlikely thing for a baby to eat? Do koala babies eat their mum's poop? Right? And the people sitting by, that's ridiculous. Don't be stupid. And she said, yes. And I was like, yay! It was a guess. It was a guess. I'm not sure if you learn more about my stupid mind than you do about the, you know, I didn't know that, but I felt like $1 million. Or maybe 1 million yen, as one comedian put it once. For those of you who have a sense of humor. But Peter answers this question. And he just, can you imagine how he feels? He's just kind of like, woohoo! Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, just checking your following, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. And then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Wow! How about that? absolutely fascinating, this passage. Now, is anyone wondering what the sign of Jonah is? Are you concentrating? Because I'm going to go through this quickly, all right? If you can't be bothered, don't worry. You know, play a game for a moment. The sign of Jonah, everybody remember the story about Jonah? Jonah and the whale, okay. Yeah, absolutely, Jonah and the whale, or the big fish as it says, but you know, I don't think the Jews made much distinction between big fish and whale. So Jonah is a prophet. He's given a job by God. It's a four-chapter book in the Old Testament. And actually, he's a character that appears in the historical books too. Jonah's asked to go tell the Ninevites. Now, you got to understand, by saying go tell the Ninevites, you might as well say, you know, go tell IS. These were enemies of Israel, okay? Go tell them to repent, for I'm about to destroy their city, right? And what does Jonah do? He says, yeah, absolutely, you're God, I'm your prophet, I'm off. I'm going to do that, right? Wrong. He gets on a boat to Tarshish. And if you're looking at a map, okay, so here's Israel, and over here is Nineveh, over in sort of modern-day Iraq, and over here is Tarshish. Tarshish is Tarmelinas, really. Tarshish is Spain. So instead of doing what God's told him, he heads in the opposite direction. There's a big storm blows up. The superstitious sailors think, oh no, we must have offended the gods. Jonah says, oh, excuse me. And they chuck him overboard. And the storm clears up. He gets swallowed by a fish. And then 3 days later, he's fish barf. Okay, and he goes through this whole thing. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh, it's terrible. I'm here in the belly of the whale. Oh. Okay, and then he gets thrown up on the beach. Not smelling too fresh, I dare say. And he reluctantly goes and tells the Ninevites, stunning. The Ninevites go, oh, good grief. God's judgment is going to fall on the city. And they repent. They go in sackcloth and ashes. The whole city repents. Jonah's miserable. He wanted to see God destroy them. He wanted to see a scene from Star Wars where a planet blows up. That's what he was looking for. He was just waiting for it. He was sitting on a hill waiting for the divine judgment. Doesn't happen. And he's in a boohoo pity puddle. What kind of character do you think Jonah had? Pretty lousy. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are asking Jesus for a sign. Let me ask you, how many signs have they already seen? Jesus has just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves. He's done the 5,000. He's healed cripples. He's healed blind people. Pretty much everybody in the towns throughout Judea and Galilee knows somebody or is aware of a story where Jesus has done something miraculous. And they're still asking for a sign. What does that tell you? That it's not about this. Gary Habermas will say this all the time. People will say, well, I have intellectual objections to the resurrection. Very rarely they might be true. But actually it's more likely, my mom got really sick and she died and I can't believe there's a good God. There tends to be emotional reasons behind doubt rather than practical or intellectual ones. There are exceptions to that, but by and large, that's what people are. And here is Jonah. And Jonah is objecting to God not destroying Nineveh, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees are basically saying there's absolutely no way that that wood-carving nut job from Nazareth is the Messiah. There's no way. No way. The people who should have been rolling out the red carpet for him are instead objecting. You got that? Okay. There's a bit more in there. Jonah means dove, and it reminds us of the Exodus story. Those of us who are doing Bible 101 in Genesis 7, when Noah sends out a dove, comes back, and then he sends out again, it comes back with an olive twig, and he knows that God's judgment's over. We'll get to that in a moment. But then here's Peter. We're moving back up to Jesus' group. And Peter's a bit of a hothead. Most of us, I think, can relate to Peter because he puts his foot in it. And I think we're all profoundly grateful that we get to learn from his experiences instead of him learning from our experiences that were written down in the most popular book in history. Okay? That's a phew for us. But the truth is that Peter puts his foot in it every now and then. So for him to get it right is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Who do people say I am? Jesus says to them, and they say, who do they say that the Son of Man is? And I've given you the Daniel connection there. Some say John the Baptist. Well, he'd been beheaded by Herod. Some say Elijah. Jews don't believe in reincarnation, but they were expecting a figure like Elijah. Oddly enough, that was John the Baptist and Jeremiah. It's not him. It's not them. So who do you say I am? And then something happens. Something happens. So just like in that education center that day, I appeared smarter than I really was. Okay? I just made a punt, and it was a good punt. All right? And there's something similar happens here, except the punt that he gives is not based on Peter's intuition. It's based on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice here that Peter doesn't even recognize that God's at work in him? Do you get that? You sort of think, if God was working in my life, there'll be announcements and angels and trumpets. Oh, that's a trombone, sorry. Okay, but there'll be some announcement saying that it's God working in my life. The truth is that God's dead sneaky, and many times in our lives, when God moves, we don't even see him. We don't even see him. And then in retrospect, we look back and go, oh, good grief, that was God. Nuts. Just like the folks on the road to Emmaus. It's kind of like, who's this weird guy in a hoodie top who seems to know a lot about the Bible? And then they go, oh, it's Jesus. Right. I'm not sure I've got... Billy certainly agrees. I'm not sure about the rest of you. So Jesus says to Peter that this has been revealed to you. So Peter's kind of go, woohoo, I got it. And then it's like, yeah, you got it, but actually it was given to you. Anything that's true. And then Jesus makes this extraordinary, well, okay, look. Did you notice his full name? He says, Simon Bar Jonah. Do you know what Bar means? Mc, son of, okay? So McDonald means son of Donald. And Bar Jonah in Hebrew means son of Jonah. What was Peter's dad's name? Jonah, ringing a bell. Oh my goodness me. You see, it all slots together, remarkable ways. And so, Jesus says the only sign they're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And then Peter, who's the son of Jonah, pipes up, says who he is. And then Jesus, of course, is the one who is going to take the judgment on his shoulders. Because for everyday order, we think about Jewish sacrifices being sheep and goats, but that was only if you're wealthy. If you were poor, you sacrificed doves, or if you're everyday. That's why doves were sacrificed when Jesus was dedicated at the temple at 8 days old. So for us, the dove is a symbol of peace, you know, give peace a chance and all that stuff, right? But, and that's fine, but actually for Jews, the dove was a sign of sacrifice. So Jesus was the one who was going to, you could be here forever, right? This is just one passage. But I want to get onto the promise Jesus made. What's the promise that Jesus made? Might have something to do with a slide behind me. Yes. I'll build my church. The full thing is I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, I'm going to build a church that can overcome the wickedness in this world and even the wickedness that's not really of this world that works in this world that makes life miserable. You hear me? You hear me? So I will build my church, and not Holocaust or genocide or cruelty or plague or horror of any kind will overcome it. Is there any sign that this might be true? Absolutely. Absolutely. You think about in China. There was maybe 10 million Christians in China at the time of Mao's revolution. You want to have a guess how many there are now? Most of the Christians in the world do not come from Europe. There are tens and tens and tens and tens of millions of Christians. As the harder that the regime crushed the church, the more the church flourished. And you hear incredible stories of people who memorize entire books of the Bible. Missionaries who weren't invited back because they preached less than 3 hours. Oh, sorry. Right. I will build my church. Who made that promise? Jesus made that promise. Okay. So who builds the church? Jesus does. How did Jesus pick the first leader of the church? He picked on the basis of a confession, right? Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Boom! Did he pass an exam? Did he go through the never-end, rever-end process? Where you just shop yourself in sometime in your 20s and sometime before you're 55, you plop out with a dog collar and a funny voice. Didn't do that. None of that. All it was that he had a grasp of the truth that God had given him. God had given him something, he'd acted on it, and Jesus said, that's sufficient. I'm going to build the church on that confession. On you. On you. So Peter's going, woohoo, and then he's going, whoo. What's that going to mean? Right. That's really important. Now, does skill matter? Yes, it does. It matters that that pie chart was accurate. It matters that you can go online in that link and find out that Ian has made sure that we have kept our nose clean financially. That's very important. It's important that the musicians play well. It's important that the sound equipment works, the lighting. It's important that this place gets heated after a fashion. It's really important that the roof doesn't leak, and it's important that people are visited when the funerals are taken well, that people get cared for pastorally, that the flowers are done, passed out. There's all sorts of things need to be done well, right? But that's not the primary thing. The church is built by Jesus on the back of people who say, I believe you, and I'm going to live like it matters. Yeah? That's what builds the church. So at the moment, the Kirk Session is working on a plan to try and figure out, how do we lead the church into the next season of growth? How do we go from here to there? I could say church of 300 or something like that. But I'm not saying that because we want to be grandiose or anything, but far from it. It's going to make our life tougher. But it's just unconscionable for me that there's people who do not know the love of Jesus. And actually, you can read peer-reviewed journals that look at, did anyone see the United Nations things about 10 things that make you live longer and increase sort of happiness in your life, sense of fulfillment? One of them is belonging to a faith community. One of them is belonging to a faith community. Why is that? Friends, an entire army appeared, put on a party for the entire church last night. The Kaylee was there, boom, bitty, boom, bitty, boom. Did you notice this morning? Did any of you sit on a half-eaten packet of crisps? The pews were out last night. They came out after Bible 102 and they went back in last night, and you can't even tell. It's amazing. So we need a church that can reach the good people of Gorebridge and wider in Midlothian and Temple as well. But who builds it? Jesus builds it. Jesus builds it. Jesus is the one who builds it. And he has promised to do so, which I'll tell you makes me sleep a lot better at night, because it's really tempting for me to believe it depends on me. Now, I just want to say a thank you just now. It's built on a confession. Ooh. Right, thanks. Okay, if you're currently an active elder in Gorebridge Parish Church, would you please stand up? These good men and women have been leading the church quietly and faithfully and with incredible intent. And friends, without them, it wouldn't be happening. And I think they deserve our appreciation. Now, if you have ever served as an elder in this church or elsewhere or on the leadership of another church, would you please stand? Billy, I'm looking at you. Come on, up you come. Tiredness is no excuse. These people have stood in order that those churches and this church historically would be well served, and I think they deserve our appreciation too. Thank you. And I noticed one or two of you didn't stand up at that point. You've got my gratitude. Jesus builds his church through men and women who are willing to stand in the gap for the community in which they serve. Our mission statement is what? To encourage everyone to live in the reality of Jesus' love. Why might that be? Well, first of all, encouragement is a good thing. It's to strengthen people, to give people hope and a purpose, to make sure that we don't just leave them to their own devices unless that is precisely what they want. And then, is it just for some people? No, it's for every ethnicity, every background, every person. I don't care if you got straight A's or if you left school and went to prison. There is a place for you here, everybody. and to live, to properly live, because life is a one-shot thing. And only while we're here do we have an opportunity to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And then, what do we encourage people to live in? To live in the reality. All sorts of people got all sorts of ideas about life, and some of them are very wise. Some of them can help us a great deal. But the most profound truth there is to find is that Jesus is risen from the dead, and that this King of the Jews, this Savior of the world, has a plan for each one of us, and that we are loved by the God who made the universe. That's the reality of Jesus' love. And then after he took up the cross so that we could be forgiven, restored, and renewed, and we can await the recreation and grab as much of it here as we can in prayer and faith, so also we take up our cross daily and follow after, to encourage everyone to live in the reality of Jesus' love. That is our task. And friends, that's true wherever you can serve. And everybody who does anything associated with the life of this church is as important as anyone else. And not only that, where you are in work and in your community is God's commissioned ministry for you, whether it be in the schools or social work. Even if you're a traffic warden, God has called you into that, and you can figure out how to make that work for him. Are you with me?
Yep.
Are you with me? Okay. Right. In order for us to accomplish this mission, we need to be on a steady growth path. We do. We have all kinds of issues when we've got too many people in here, but those are the problems that we want. And also, I can't tell you, at the moment, the Sunday school at Cock Pen Church is being supported by Agnes and her team. And we're starting to get approached to assist the church in other areas, either through what we've learned and passing on what wisdom we have, or they can, like Peter, they can learn from our mistakes, but also to encourage them to live in the reality of Jesus' love. Okay. That is why we're here. 2017, I would love to give you a fully fledged out 7-pillar plan. There's one coming. But 2017 went in some unexpected directions. And actually, even in the face of that, in the teeth of that, of all the difficulty, God's purpose carried forward in this church. And I'm so thankful to be here among you. Though I didn't get to see my mansion in heaven, so that's a qualified comment. Oh, did I say that aloud? I'm joking. But that's the thing, is that we're here for a while. And then we're off home into that great recreation. Friends, this is just for a while. Let's make the very best of it in Jesus' name. And let's let him build the church through us here. Amen?